God bless you all. Please have a seat. Hark, the trumpet. I'd also like to welcome our Irish brethren from across the pond. You guys all here? God bless you. And first of all, before I start, I'm very thankful to Reverend Burke for allowing me to stand up here and speak God's word. Very thankful for my loving wife, with whom I wouldn't be standing up here speaking God's word if it weren't for her love. But really, most of all, thankful that God would give us his word so that a man could stand up, or a woman, and actually read what is the will of our Father. And that's an awesome privilege, and also especially looking at my brothers and sisters in Christ here, and your wonderful love for his word, to be able to stand up here and say, "Thus saith the Lord," is a real humbling privilege. So if you go with me to Philippians chapter 4, I want to look at something this morning that I've not titled Living in Light of the Hope. I didn't call it The Timeline of Eternity, though both of those might have been appropriate. But I called it Awake, for We Perish Not. Awake, for We Perish Not. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And I think I can probably speak for all of us here this morning. That is our heart's desire, isn't it? To stand fast for the Lord, or stand fast in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, look above to the end of chapter 3, and you'll see verse 20 says, "For our conversation," or more accurately translated, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look. To look for something, to await for something, means that you've got your eyes set on it, your eyes, your mind. You're looking, you're expecting, right? Anyone here ever looked forward to going on vacation? You know, looked forward to going to teen camp, perhaps? Makes the average daily grind, the day-by-day things kind of become strangely dim while you think about how great this period of time will be, and it focuses your thoughts, your expectations. Maybe you're looking at the road while you're driving, hopefully. But in your mind, you're looking forward to this event. Well, we're to look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his," the Lord Jesus Christ, "glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Therefore, right, no chapter breaks in the original God-breathed word. Therefore, because we look for our Lord Jesus Christ, because he will change our vile body, because we will have a glorious body just like him, "my brethren, dearly beloved and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Look in Titus, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world," which is really set up and conducive for us to live soberly, righteously, and godly, right? I mean, all designed to enable it. No. And isn't that our heart's desire, so that we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? I mean, don't we want to live soberly, sound-mindedly, righteously, and godly in this present world? How? How do you do that? I mean, if you could answer that question, I know it would help my life. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a conscious effort of the will to renew my mind to God's word, to manifest who I am in Christ. It doesn't just happen automatic, right? How do you do that? Verse 13 gives us the answer. It's going to sound a lot like Philippians chapter 4. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, and our Savior Jesus Christ," or more accurately translated, "the appearing of the glory of God, our Savior Jesus Christ." How do we not live ungodly and deny worldly lust? How do we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? We look for the hope. That's how we do it. It's not to be, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not to be something where, you know, we struggle, we strive, we kill ourselves to live for the Lord, and then we die, and that's it. That's not what God's word says. In 1 Corinthians 15, which we're really going to spend the majority of our teaching time in this morning, Verse 58 says, therefore, therefore there must be something to tie into that, but we'll look at that in a second. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you want to be steadfast? Do you want to be unmovable? Do you want to always abound in the work of the Lord? I know I do. How come? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and if we skip up to, we're going to read this whole chapter, but if we skip up to verse 54 and start reading, it says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over what? Over death and the grave. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, right? Conjunction, what's your function? Remember that from the old cartoon days? Yeah, just nod and smile. Those of you I asked to laugh and to act like some of my humor is actually humorous, now would be a good time. Therefore ties in that which precedes to that which follows, right? Therefore, because we've got the victory over grave and the death by what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us, therefore, this is the reason we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 15. Starts off, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And that word in vain means to no purpose. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the twelve apostles. After that he, Jesus Christ, was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And we're going to get more involved in that phrase, fallen asleep, but it means died. Some remain unto this present means of those 500 brethren, some of them are alive, most of them are alive today at the time of this writing, but some of them had fallen asleep, had died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Skip to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, right? Is that what we preached? Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Okay, so if Christ is risen, then there is a resurrection of the dead. But if the dead don't get up, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your believing is vain also. And that word vain means it's empty. It's just empty words, right? If Christ isn't risen, it's just empty words we're talking about here. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain, and that's another different word, and that means it's empty as to results. There's no results. There's none effect. If Christ is not raised, and if the dead don't get up, then our believing regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, it's worthless. There's no results to that. We have no victory. We have not passed from death unto life if the dead rise not and Christ is not raised. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or more to be pitied. If the dead don't rise, and if Christ is not raised, and if our believing is in vain, then you know what? Those who have died, they're dead. And they're going to perish. And we're going to look at that word. And if that's what we've believed, these cunningly devised fables, then we are, of all men, most to be pitied. What a shame to have lived our life based upon a hope and expectation that wouldn't be true. Except the good news is, it is true. And Christ is coming back. This word, fallen asleep, it's the same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where it talks about not discerning the Lord's body, that many are weakly and sick among you, and some have fallen asleep. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, where it talks about the woman, if the husband be dead. It's the same word. It's also the word used, I love this record, in John, where Jesus Christ says, look, I must go and awake Lazarus, for he sleepeth. And his disciples say, well, if he sleeps, Lord, he's doing good. Guy's probably tired, you know. It's probably good he got a chance to get a nap. He says, no, 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 he's dead. I got to raise him from the dead. That's that same word, to sleep. So then you ask yourself, as you're turning to Psalm 6, you ask yourself, why does God's word refer to death as sleep? And the reason is, contrary to perhaps a lot of Christian belief, that God's word clearly teaches that when somebody dies, they're dead. They do not go immediately to heaven or to hell or someplace in between purgatory. They're dead. They are asleep. Regardless of race, religion, creed, there's only one person right now who ever died and is still alive. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 6, verse 5 says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee, of God. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Psalm 115. Most of these verses, when we skip out of 1 Corinthians, and by the way, I should have told you, you should keep a marker in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be back there often. Most of these verses we'll look at, we're going to go in chronological order. We're going to go from right to left in your Bible to make it easy on you. Psalm 115, verse 17 says, see, I'm used to waiting in our fellowship that we have Friday nights. We've got, I don't know, how many kids, Nancy? 3, 6? A lot of them. And bless their hearts, all of them have their own Bibles, all of them can read, and all of them want to find their own scriptures. And so you wind up, and when you're teaching, saying the reference in the chapter about 12 times, since they always beat it to you, Psalm 115, what verse? And then you hear the rustle of pages, and they don't want you to show them where the verse is. They can find it themselves. And bless their hearts, they can, so I'm used to kind of waiting. So if I say the verse reference 26 times, you go, why is he saying that? Habit, pardon me. Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Look at 146, Psalm 146. Verse 4. In the grave there is no consciousness. When people die, I think most of us know this, but if you don't, or it's a good refresher, when you die, you're dead. There's no consciousness. That's why it's considered sleep. Psalm 146, verse 4 says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Go to Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. These are happy thoughts, aren't they? God bless you. Have a great week. It's the truth of God's word setting forth here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. This is great. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Also, if you might want to make reference that in Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah talks about the same thing, that who can give thee praise when they're in the grave. Go to John chapter 3. So in the grave, when people die, and all those who have gone before us and all those that will come after us if the Lord tarries, are going to die. And in that very day, there is no thoughts, there is no consciousness in the grave. But is that all there is to life? Is that all there is to what God has set forth? And in John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world," you know, the world, not just like the believers, the world of which you and I were part of, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 15, same truth, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal and everlasting are the same words. Look at the contrast now. From perishing to life everlasting. Go to John 10:10. That word perish is a fantastic word in the Bible. It's used here in a familiar verse of Scripture for many of us. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief," speaking figuratively about the god of this world, "cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the word perish. "I am come," Jesus Christ am come, "that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And of course, the life Jesus Christ came was that it was to be a chicken in every pot, new cars in the garage, a good job, a good house, the right college education, new clothes. Is that the life? I think our culture tries to teach us that, right? That being Christian, that's the more abundant life. That's not the context of this. The life Jesus Christ came that's more abundantly came to give us is life which is eternal. Verse 28 of the same chapter says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Think about it. Think about it. Could this really be true? "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Romans chapter 5, verse 21. What kind of life did Jesus Christ come to give us? What kind of life do we have when we believe regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 21 of Romans chapter 5 says, "That as sin hath reigned unto what? Unto death, even so might grace..." And the more I look, the more I study, the more I see from God's word that the hope is real, that Jesus Christ is truly coming back, that I have eternal life, the bigger I see grace. I mean, what did I ever do or could I have ever done to live forever? I mean, think about that. I mean, you want a humbling experience? It's got to be by grace. So might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 5. This set of scriptures will bless you. Blow your mind. I'll date myself. What's the right phrase now, our teens in the front? Blow your mind still works? Good. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Bless you. Everybody there? Did you find it yourself? Okay. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in living a good life. Going to church every Sunday and doing good works and not cussing." Boy, I'd be out of the job, wouldn't I, Kim? "Has given to us eternal life. And this life," what life? "Eternal life is in his Son." Verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath the life." What life? Eternal life. "And he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life." What life? Eternal life. Verse 13. This will blow your mind. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Have you? Have we? Have we confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Have we believed regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that he is Lord? Have we believed that God raised him from the dead? Well, then this applies. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." God's word declares that these are written so that we may know we have eternal life. Take a breath. I mean, God wants us to know that we know that we know that we have eternal life, life without end. Wow. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 25. Was this a secret? Is this some kind of new portion of the Christian doctrine that it is just knowledge we've ferreted out of God's word. No, this is something that God had promised since day one, something that we were as Christians to know. Verse 25 of chapter 2 of 1 John says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Go back to your left to Titus a ways. The promise was eternal life. Man, what a promise. There's a vacation I'm looking forward to. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Whew. You know, remember when you were a little kid? For some of us, that's getting to be a little farther and farther in the past. But remember when you were a little kid and your mom and dad promised you that you were going to go on a vacation, go on a trip, and you think, wow, you know, this is great. You know, they said it. You know, you didn't care the logistics. You didn't care what it cost. You didn't care how hard or easy it would be. You just know mom and dad said, "We're going to the beach. We're going skiing, right, Rich? We're going someplace." And you just woke up early that morning. They trundled you into the car, threw a blanket and a pillow in the car. You went to sleep. You woke up. You were in vacation land. Of course, for your mom and dad, it was, you know, a heck of a lot more work, right? But, as you know, hey, mom and dad promised I'm going on vacation. I'm looking forward to it. There it is. You know, how hard can this be? Well, God promised it. How's he going to figure it out? How's this all work? I don't know. But I believe it. And whether I believe it or not, it's still true, as a matter of fact. Verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Ephesians chapter 1. "These are written that we might know that we have eternal life, that we have passed from death unto life, that we won't perish." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Genesis 1:1, no. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Apostle Paul, by revelation, says, "He ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," spiritual revelation and knowledge, "the eyes of your understanding," or your heart, "being enlightened," that, to what purpose? What's the prayer? What's the purpose that the Apostle Paul was giving thanks that God would enlighten the eyes of the saints at Ephesus, is their heart? "The first thing," there's three things written, but "the first thing, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Wow. This is something God wants us to know. Not question, not wonder. And it's a prayer, I believe, available to us. "Father, show me the hope. Show me the hope." I mean, Tom has been teaching in weeks past in Hebrews, right, talking about living in light of the hope. Moses, did he see the hope of Christ's first coming? Right, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than Egypt. He had recompense unto the reward. Jesus Christ, as Mike taught the week before last, right, God showed him that his soul wouldn't remain in the grave. Right, look, Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, "For the joy that was set before him." The Apostle Paul, if you go through the book of Corinthians, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. And how does a man or a woman go through that? How do you do that? Remember, it talked about the abundance of the revelations. "I knew a man in the body of the body." God showed him the third heaven and earth, right? Peter, John, David, Isaiah. Throughout all the ages, that's how men and women, you and I, have been able to live in this present world, by looking towards the hope, either the hope of Christ's first coming or the hope of his coming to gather us again. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Verse 18 again says, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied." Now verses 20 through 28 in 1 Corinthians 15:58 are figure speech called parambole, means a parenthesis. Those verses sit by themselves to give added insight, and we're going to read those. Verse 20 through 28. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The question is when. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ with his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down or brought to naught all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, which is the same word as put down, brought to naught, is death. Is death a friend? No. Why? Because it's broken fellowship from God. You can't praise God when you're dead, right? You can't glorify God when you're dead. I can't love you when I'm in the grave. I can't bless you when I'm in the grave. I can't praise God when I'm in the grave. Death is not, you know, for most Christians, unfortunately, I think the hope of Christ's return has been replaced with, well, when I die, I'll see God. When I die, I'll go to heaven. That's not what God's word teaches. Death is an enemy. And it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be brought to naught, to have no effect. We will not perish. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he has accepted God, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under Jesus Christ, that God may be all in all. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Everybody who has ever lived or ever will live and has died will be made alive at some point or some point in time. When Christ comes back, as we'll look for his saints, the dead in Christ shall rise. If we're alive, we'll be changed. When Christ comes back in the book of Revelation with his saints, which includes us, then after that's the first and second resurrections, right? Talks about in Revelation. And after the first and second resurrections, after that is the end, the very end, when the devil and death is thrown into the lake of fire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, verse 2 says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ or the Lord's day is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. See those words, falling away first? That's more accurately translated, a departure, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In some circles, people teach that we have to go through what's called the tribulation or the wrath. Jesus Christ has come back, and the events of the book of that you see in the Gospels and the book of Revelation will take place with us present. It's not what God's word says right here clearly in 2 Thessalonians. It says that man of sin won't be revealed, the day of the Lord won't be revealed unless there be a departure first. What's that? It's the gathering together. 1 Thessalonians 1, back a book and a couple of chapters, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says, we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Could it be any more plain? Says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, if these are new scriptures to you, that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Why do we know that? Because in 1 Thessalonians, same book, chapter 4, and this is a very familiar section of scripture, I imagine. Verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so, them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That happens before the tribulation period, doesn't it? There will be a departure first. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A little more on verse 26. The last enemy, 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed or brought to naught or made of none effect, is death. And remember, we looked at earlier when I started in verses 54 through 57 that we've been given the victory over death. Maybe you want to flip to the end of the chapter. Verse 57, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory over grave and death. That word victory is kind of pretty neat. It's that word from which Nike comes, right? So you see the swoosh? So in working this, when I see that Nike swoosh, I'm not going to think, just do it. I'm going to think, he did it. I'm going to think, this is the clever part. But seriously, I'm going to think that, you know what? I see that swoosh. That just again tells me that my Lord and Savior has the victory over death, and so do I. That when I look at that, I know in my mind that I'm not going to perish. Whether I'm alive or asleep when the Lord comes, I know that I have eternal life. So from that point, hey, God bless Nike. Great marketing campaign. I think that's wonderful. Romans chapter 8. Verse 38, familiar section of scriptures. And really, you know, I think for most of us, the scriptures I've got the privilege of standing up here and reading to you, I don't think these are new scriptures to us, are they? It's probably not a new concept to most of it. But it's the issue of holding this in our mind and working it in our hearts and living in light of the fact that, you know what? First of all, I've got eternal life. And second of all, he might come back now, tomorrow. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read that fast enough? I don't need to be afraid of death. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. You know, my wife Nancy and I were talking the other night, and she was raised Roman Catholic. But like many Christians or Protestants, she believed, and I think Tim Fazel and I were talking right before teaching, although maybe the truth of the timing of when, of who's dead, who's alive, when does that all happen, there was an underlying truth that said, at some point, you're going to be with God. There is a God. When you die, you go to heaven. Well, we know that really when we die, we're asleep, and that period of time, it could be a year, it could be 1,000 years, but sooner or later, when the Lord comes back, we'll rise. But I didn't grow up like that. I grew up in a family that, to this day, doesn't believe there even is a God. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the latter part talking about Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy, that's the same word as put down and destroy in Corinthians that we looked at, that he, Jesus Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And really, that's kind of how I grew up. I don't know if you've ever, you know, you don't need to admit this, stand up and testify. But I'd lay in bed and I'd sit there and I'd think, I'd go, you know, what happens when I die? And just sit there and just, where do my thoughts go? I wasn't so much concerned about my body, but just, where do I go? You know, where does Mark go? And you think, and you just, you know, you can't. It just fuzzes your brain. And what it does without an underlying knowledge of and a real belief that you've got eternal life, it scares the living you know what out of you, right? Because then you think, well, this is it. Whoa. But you know what's so beautiful about the word using sleeping for an analogy or whatever the right word is regarding death? I figure roughly. Now, I'll be 41 in September. I know I don't look nearly that old. You weren't supposed to laugh then. I figure roughly that, and I'm in September 13th, so figuring back, today's June 25th, and I worked this out on a calculator. And Andrew, I took into account the leap years, and I talked to my mom the other day and figured out how many nights I stayed awake all night when I was a little baby. Plus, I threw in some of the times I was awake in prayer, and those other times I won't really share about when I was awake all night for other reasons. But I figure roughly I have been asleep, gone to bed and awoken 14,961 times, give or take a couple. Now, I don't know when I was born, whether I slept first or woke first, so I don't know whether I'm working on 14,962 or 14,961, having woken up this morning. But if you'll bear with me, I know what every single one of you guys did last night. pretty neat. You get to be a teacher, you'll know that too. It's a bird. Now somebody's going to come and say, no, Mark, I'll bet you every one, a single one of you guys went to bed last night. Anybody stay up all night? Prove me wrong. Where's Mike Frithioff? Oh, okay. See, so much, you knew it wasn't Revelation there. I'm just pulling you, I'm funning you. And I'll bet you, but I do know what every single one of you did this morning. You woke up. And I know what most of us are going to do tomorrow night. We're going to go sleep. Next morning, we're going to wake up. You know what? Even if you sleep, even if you've had the worst sleep, at some point when you go to sleep, you go, wow, you know, 2 hours have gone by. Or if you've had a dead sleep, maybe that's where that phrase is, been dead asleep, go to bed at 11, wake up at 6, and it's like instantly. See, like I said, I've gone to sleep and woken up 14,961 times, give or few. I'm not afraid of dying. Because I know just like having laid, when I lay down and close my eyes, and the next moment I wake up, I know that if I die tonight, and the Lord hasn't come back, that for me, the next waking thought, and for you, will be Christ coming back. There's no fear in that. I know I have eternal life. And that's what God would have us to know. And it's a silly analogy, but you think about that sleep analogy. You close your eyes and suddenly it's like, wow. And then somebody calls, were you asleep? No, I wasn't asleep. Right? Deliver us from fear of death. So in 1 Corinthians back to 15, continuing before the parentheses of verses 20 through 28 and pick up the context, let's go back to verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain. There was no results. There was no benefit, right? Because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but if Christ be not raised, remember the context, and there's no resurrection, to what purpose then did we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? None. You're yet in your sins. True. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. True. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men more to be pitied. True. Skipping to verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized? ? For dead bodies, if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Basically, the sense of verse 29 says, what's the use of being baptized if it's just to remain dead? Verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts or the unbelievers in Acts 19 at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Think about it. What is the point of trying to live godly and soberly and righteously in this present world if the dead rise not? End of verse 32. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? Doesn't that make perfect sense? That's kind of the culture we live in, really, isn't it? You know, you guys going to teen camp, so you're going to teen, you know, your teens. You know, got your whole life in front of you, son. Go get a good job. Go to college. Save your money. Put your money in a retirement account. Work hard. Retire at 65. Get an RV. Spend those golden years and die. Well, that's lovely. I mean, if this life is all that there is, then, hey, what are we sitting here for? Beer's cold. Or whatever, you know, would turn you on, right? Makes perfect sense. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake means to wake up sober out of a drunken sleep. To righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Go to Romans chapter 11. See, we know, and we are to know, that there is more to this life than just eating, drinking, having a Budweiser, and being merry, and he who has the most toys at the end wins, right? There's more to life than that. There's more to life than this life, God's word clearly says. Romans chapter 11, chapter 13, I'll never finish all these scriptures. Who put this teaching together? Verse 11 of chapter 13 says, and that, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake, that's a different word than 1 Corinthians. It means to wake yourself up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Is it? Well, sure it is. Christ is coming back. I don't know when. But today I'm a day closer than I was yesterday, right? Remember that silly analogy when you're waiting for a vacation, you start counting down the days? I'm a day closer. Well, is our salvation, the completion of our wholeness, closer than when we first believed? Sure it is. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Go to 2 Peter, if you would, please. You guys got lunch plans? Well, there was no laugh with that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Right? 40 years old. I can remember when I was 3. You know, where's Christ? He said he's coming. Where is he? Huh? Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What does that mean? I really don't know, but I will tell you this. I think the earliest memory I have is being about 2.5 or 3, I don't know. And now I'll be 41 in a month or two. I'll tell you what, I don't know where that went, but it went like that. It's like, man, what happened here? When I first moved to town, I was the youngest guy in Mike Snyder's soccer teams. You know, I got special exemption to play with the old folks over 30. I was 29. I was like, man, these old guys. And then the other time I was playing indoor soccer, and I looked at the sign-up list, and my God, I'm 40, and they're all like, I'm the oldest guy. How'd this happen? Like that. Just like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another familiar set of scriptures. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, speaking about the mental pressure and the troubles and trialation, easy for me to speak, the problems we have here in this life, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. And why do you think the God of this world wants us to be focused on the here and now, and that this is all there is to life? For that very reason. So we'll live like that, as if this was all there was. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And it says, our light affliction is but for a moment. Now you may wonder why I have this. This is a yardstick, and my apologies to our Irish brethren. I should have brought a meter stick with me as well. But this is a yardstick, and for you young guys, this is what us old-timers used to use to measure things. You know, some of our realtors in here have these fancy laser things where you shoot it and it measures it, and some of you guys have seen tape measures. But if you're really old, you used one of these things, and you measured things. So if this yardstick represents eternity, and of course right now this analogy falls apart because eternity has no beginning and has no end. And you want an interesting verse of scripture, this will blow your mind, we don't have time, but Isaiah 57 verse 15, you might want to write that down, it's a really cool verse. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, the high and lofty one, speaking about God, inhabits eternity. Wow. But suppose this represented eternity, okay? Just how much of this timeline of eternity is my time here on earth? 70 years. Is it half of it? Is it a third of it? Is it one quarter, one centimeter of it? I mean, if this is really, really, really true, think about it. If really, when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know, that vacation, you think about this, great, I'm going to be gone skiing for 7 days. I'm going to the beach for 7 days. And then, you know, you go on the first day, I've got 6 more days left. It's a long time, it's eternity. I've got 5 more. And then suddenly on the downhill side, oh, I only have a day left. Oh, I got to go home, right? When we've been there 10,000 years. So if I die tomorrow, people will say, man, his life was cut short. If I live to be 85 or something, well, he lived a good life. If I live to be 130, I'll be in the Guinness Book of World Records. But no matter how long I live, whether 20, 40, 60, 80, 90 more years, or fall asleep tonight, how much is that compared to all eternity? Think about that. Man, oh man. If this is really, 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 really true, what an incredible God we've got. What incredible grace. What a neat way to live our life. Which would lead us on, you know, if I had more time or, you know, had another teaching to follow this, then you'd start talking about living our lives in light of that. Because then you could be free to make decisions that maybe in the world's eyes weren't the smartest thing. How can you do that? I mean, this is the only, well, it's not the only life I have. I can do that because I'm living in light of eternity. Because I'm not going to perish. Because I'm not afraid. So I can give my life to God. First of all, I know He'll bless me. But secondly, I know that I have eternal life. So that's a pretty neat way to think. Look and check, and we got a couple more minutes. Look back in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35, we'll read some of these kind of quickly. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that it shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are heavenly, celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earthly, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory for the stars, for one star glorieth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. God's word compares corruption, dishonor, weakness, and a natural body. Yep, here it is, standing in front of you. With incorruption, glory, power, and a spiritual body. Right? So we look at our flesh, and it's so devilish a world we live in our culture, like flesh means everything, you know. You have to fit this perfect mold. It's all just flesh. It's just going to go away. It's just going to rot in the ground. Right? But compare with that incorruption, glory, power, and a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which was first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, right? You have a kid, bears your image. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about bearing the image of the heavenly. Verse 1 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know, we what? We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our tent, that's our physical bodies, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Wow. There's some hope. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Right? Not that we want to die and see God, but we know that when Christ comes, He'll change our vile body, as we saw in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. That's what we desire. That's what we groan. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed. We don't groan. We don't want to die. But clothed upon. We want Christ to come, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And go to Ephesians chapter 1. So yeah, we sit here and we groan. You know, makes you think of Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? We want the Lord to come back. We want to be clothed upon. But if you know Reverend Johnny Townsend, and if you ask Johnny, what can I do for you, sir? Can I get you anything? He'll say, new body, better mind, better brain. Can I get you anything, Johnny? New body, better brain. I can't help you with that, but God can. But he's looking forward to that, right? And so should we, for the new body and the better brain. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says, which this Holy Spirit, well, verse 13 we should read, in whom, middle of the verse, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We will be fully redeemed when Christ comes back. Our salvation will be fully realized when we have new bodies, unto the praise of His glory. Back to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, my favorite verse for children's fellowship. Little babies. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a greater truth than that, but years and years and years ago, I saw that on one of the, like the 0 to 3 year old. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's out of context, but very true. But that's not why I came here this morning. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but what does that mean? We shall not all sleep. Not all of us will have died when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Some of us might. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you see it? Therefore, verses 1 through 57, not because you're supposed to, not because I got to struggle. Therefore, knowing that we have eternal life. That just blow your mind. Why don't you think about that? My back porch faces west, and I've taken to at night sitting outside and praying and reading the Word as the sun sets. And I can see the glow of Delaware. I live kind of out in the country. I can see the glow of the Delaware lights, and I can see the glow of Columbus lights, but I can see the stars. You ever thought about just how big the universe is? Even unbelieving scientists who believe it just came out of nowhere will admit that the universe is 15 billion light years apart. God inhabits eternity. How big is this universe? How large, how long is eternal life? It's at least for me, it's somewhat incomprehensible. But God says that I'm to know that I have that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, He is coming back. We will be with the Lord for all eternity. We will be rewarded. We will be there forever. I don't know how long that is, but it's a long time. And so, really, my heart's desire for myself and for you is that Ephesians 1, verse 18 be a living reality. That God would open the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding, that we would know what is the hope of His calling. And that's what I wanted to share this morning. So thank you very much for the privilege of standing up here and speaking God's Word. And I hope I don't see you next Sunday, but I know I'll see you for all eternity. God bless you.